Very much, Henderson, for that good Bible reading this morning. It's good to see everybody here. It's getting back a little bit more like normal. We still have several people that are sick, though, that we need to be mindful of. Kathy Casey sent word that she has an upset stomach this morning, and so that's why she's not here this morning. Remember all of these people, and that we can all be back together very soon. We are very much heavy in thought this morning about Eric Page. I know that we need to be continually in thought about that and prayerful that God will be with him as he crosses Jordan. He's a good man, a faithful man, and we need to remember all of the family during this time, so please be doing that. Let me also mention that beginning next Sunday, November 5th, the church here will begin a six-week trial period, if you will, where we will be worshiping on Sunday morning only. Our worship will be a bit extended on Sunday morning. We believe that this may offer a number of opportunities for growth for us, both spiritually and numerically. And so we'll be doing this for 6 weeks. I might also mention that Richard is going to speak to us for about 5 minutes after the closing prayer this morning. So if you will, after the closing prayer, just remain seated. He's got a little piece of paper to give you that'll be important as we discuss that. And also, if you are a worship leader in the month of November, you should have gotten that already by email. But if you are a worship leader in the month of November, if you can, let's meet for just a minute or two tonight. If you are one of those and you're going to be away, that's okay. I'll call you and I'll be up to date on everything so that everything goes very smoothly for us. Do be prayerful for us as we enter into this period. Let's remember the spirit in which we work together as a congregation. And let's just be prayerful about it, that God will help us and that we will make a decision that will be helpful and wise to us. But we get to kick the tires on it for about 6 weeks. We believe that will give you a time to evaluate that pretty well. And Richard will be saying more to you a little bit later. Let's see if there was anything else. Oh, yes, the meeting in Michigan went very well. I was glad to be with the church in Westland, Michigan. I might mention, to their knowledge, there is only 5 non-institutional churches in the whole state of Michigan. And on Saturday, all of those but one was represented. And it says something about how that when you don't have churches on every street corner like we have here, there's a desire to be together. And some of them traveled way over 2 hours to be there for the gospel meeting. And I think that spoke very well. One of the things that was a highlight for me is meeting this family. They are members of the church in Westland. They are from India originally. You see the man there on the left here on the screen. Everything goes back to him and even beyond in their history of being Christians. He currently is serving as an elder of the church of which he's a part in India. But it always means something to me to meet people from other nationalities who love the Lord Jesus, that unity that was talked about this morning that we all find in Christ. And it was just a good week, or at least 3 days of time together. I think we did 5 lessons total. But a good week, and I think very encouraged. They seem to be encouraged by the things that we did. And I look forward to meeting them more along the way, and of course spending time in heaven together when this life is over. And so I just wanted you to know about that. For those of you that are sports enthusiasts at all, you may remember when Michael Jordan shocked the sports world by announcing that he was retiring from basketball. After that, he left saying pretty much, "I'm done." He had enough. And for the next 2 years, he played minor league baseball. You may remember, for the Birmingham Barons. And after 2 years of being away from basketball, there was simply a one-page fax that he sent to the Chicago Bulls, and it made headlines all over the sports newspapers, and it was very simple. He just said 2 words. He simply said, "I'm back." And I want to suggest to you that those 2 words are very deep. These 2 words meant more than "I'm just going to play basketball again." What it meant is "I'm back." And it meant that "I am here. My mind is in it again. My heart is in it again. My body is ready for it again. I'm back." In life, when people have suffered a setback of some kind, When they announce, "I'm back," sometimes there are unbelievable heights that they climb to after that time. Others just go ahead and sink into a grave. Michael Jordan won 3 straight NBA championships after his announcement that, "I'm back." And I want to suggest to you this morning, that's what I want to be. And that's what I want for every one of you. I want all of us to be "I'm back" people. And what I want to do in this lesson this morning, very simple lesson, is I want to talk about 3 cases in the Bible where somebody basically says, "I'm back." And here's the first one that we begin to look at. First of all, we look at Elijah. And what we see in the case of Elijah is after being discouraged and depressed and sinking into a pit of despair, Elijah eventually declares, "I'm back." I want to tell you something about depression. Depression is a real thing. Even spiritually, depression is a real thing. Have you ever had it to where your spiritual light just kind of burns low? You ever been low spiritually? If you are here this morning and you have never been low spiritually, I want to shake your hand. I want to shake your hand because you're the only person I know of who can say that I have been there before. And sometimes those deep lows come after a great high. And it was that way for the prophet Elijah. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning, 1 Kings chapter 18, you may remember that Elijah was fed up with the nation being over to worshiping Baal. And so he called for a contest on Mount Carmel. And he basically said, "Let's all gather on Mount Carmel and let's just decide this matter right here and now. Don't falter any longer between 2 opinions. If Baal is God, then serve him. But if Jehovah is God, then serve him." And his proposal was, "Let's each build an altar. And let's put a sacrifice on it and let's cry out to our God. And the God that answers by fire, that God is the true God." You may remember the prophets of Baal put their sacrifice upon the altar and they cried out from morning all the way to midday, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." And nothing happens. And after a while, Elijah begins to mock them and said, "Maybe you need to cry a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. Or maybe Baal's on a journey or something." And they end up getting so serious, they even cut themselves to try to demonstrate to Baal how serious they were for him to respond. And yet there was no answer. What happens next is Elijah goes to his altar, and it was during a time of drought, and they had to probably be upset that he would do this. He takes water and pours it all over his sacrifice. And he had poured so much water on his sacrifice, the trench was full of water. You know, generally when you're trying to get a fire started, you don't wet the wood. You don't soak it down. That's what Elijah did. And Elijah calls on his God. And the Bible says that God answered with fire, and fire came down from heaven and consumed it. I mean, just totally evaporated all of it. Even the water, it was all gone. God had proven that he was the true God. And Elijah had experienced a great victory. It says in verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape.' And so they seized them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and he executed them there." But after that, Jezebel threatens him and says, "May the gods do so to me and more also if I don't make you like one of those prophets by this time tomorrow." She's coming after Elijah. I want you to see the pit he gets into now. Look at 19, chapter 19, verse 3. "When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." You want to talk about a pit of depression? Elijah is even praying that he might die. But I want you to hear God's words to him as Elijah runs off into the wilderness. He finally is very tired. He falls asleep because he is so tired and exhausted. He's awakened by an angel who encourages him to eat. And by the way, that says a lot. Sometimes when we're low, we need some rest and we need some food. And so God is giving him some things that he needs to try to help him get back on his feet. But I want you to notice the angel tells him to go as far as Horeb to the mountain of God. And that's depicted on the screen. It says, there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place, and behold, the Lord came to him and said to him, and I'm going to use the King James wording because I just like the way it sounds. God said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, well, I've been very, very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenants, and they've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Do you see what God says to Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah thinks he's the only one who cares about doing right. I want you to now notice verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great broke the rocks in places before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord, and after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? I want to say two things about that. Sometimes, when we pull the shades down, and we pull the sheets over us, and we lay in our pit, God might want to say, what doest thou here? Now, I want to be understood. I know that depression can be crippling. But what I want us to see this is that God wants us to set our heart on recovery. God wants us to not give up. And in times of depression and discouragement and anxiety, it is so important to keep going. Keep going. What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Look at chapter 19 now. And I want you to see what God tells him as he begins to speak to him in 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 15. 1 Kings 19 and verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, I want you to anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. Do you see what he's saying? Elijah, I've got work for you to do. I need you to go over here and do this, and I need you to go over there and do that, and I need you to take care of this matter right here. What doest thou here, Elijah? I need you to get busy in my work instead of falling into a pit and being out here in the wilderness all by yourself thinking you're the only one who cares about God when there are 7,000, Elijah, who have not bowed a knee to Baal. I heard once about a lady who was dealing with depression. So bad so that the family decided to get her to a doctor. And what the doctor said to her actually upset the family to start with. And they were like, oh, like you're going to upset mother. But what he said to her was this. True story. He said, I want you to go home. And when you return home, I want you to get out of bed at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I want you to work hard all day long until you are bone tired. And then I want you to go to bed and get up the next day and do it again. Family didn't like that. But you know what? She got better. Keep going. I have a preacher friend that I've told you about that his wife suffered terribly as a child, and because of that, she was scarred deeply. And as he describes it, every once in a while, he says the cabinet doors will open. And when the cabinet doors open, she's remembering it all. And there's terrible depression and anxiety that hits her. But among other things, here's what he said. He said, we just determined to get busy in the kingdom and to fill ourselves with his work. He said, that's what we did. We determined that as a distraction, we are going to stay busy in the work of the Lord. And no matter how we feel, we are going to keep going. And when you look at this, Elijah evidently listened to God. And he obeyed doctor's orders, if you will. And in essence, he says, I'm back. Now, I want you to listen to me. If you today are battling depression or anxiety, I want to encourage you, don't give up. There is never a time for a Christian to quit. If you today are battling depression and anxiety, don't quit. I know I've shared this. I'll try not to do it all the time, but it is very personal to me, and I really feel a need to talk about it. For almost 10 years, up until the last few months, actually, there was an anxiety that hit me about stupid things. I don't understand it. If I could explain it, I could make a lot of money. I don't understand it. I don't know why it was there. But it was crippling to me almost every single day. I cannot tell you how many sermons I've preached over the last several years where I felt awful. I felt awful. But I had a job to do. And I had to do it. And I could not quit. I prayed for answers. I tried all sorts of possible solutions. There were times when I wanted to say, how long, oh Lord, how long? And then one day, just a few months ago, in the time that I've been here at Danville Road, it has lifted. And now I feel like I can say, I'm back. But I'm a little hesitant. I'm a little scared to do that. Sometimes I'm scared to declare it. But right now, at this moment, I think I can say, praise God, I'm back. If you today are dealing with discouragement or depression or anxiety, will you declare it today? Or will you at least declare that I am setting my heart so that I can arrive there somehow by the grace of God, so that I can get to the point where I can say, I'm back. And not only am I back, it's the attitude of I'm going to be back better than ever by the grace of God. Elijah, after being discouraged and depressed, declares, I'm back. Let me give you another one. Peter, after a terrible fall, he returns and says, in essence, I'm back. You know, Peter had a lot of confidence. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, he declared if others denied him, he would never do so. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 33. Peter answered and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of his disciples. And I want to tell you, I believe Peter meant it, people. I do not believe for a minute that he did not mean it. If I have to die with you, I'll die. I believe he would swing that sword and allow himself to be sliced and diced until he had no more blood left in his body. And if a guy hadn't been a good swift ducker, he'd have taken a whole lot more off than the guy's ear. He's ready for that kind of battle, but it was the wrong kind of battle. It's not going to be a physical battle. It's going to be a peer pressure battle, among other things. And oh, what he shamefully did. Look at Luke 22. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 54. Then having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied and said, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, "Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I've often thought about how disappointed Peter must have been in himself after that. I wonder where he went. I'm almost sure that he found him a little nook and cranny to get in where he could sit in grief and disappointment and hopelessness and despair. And then for him to know that they're crucifying my Lord. They're burying him now in a tomb. And oh, how he must have hated himself. Hated himself. For his sin. Can I leave Peter for just a minute and come back to him? I want to leave him for just a second and I want to go to another Jesus. Murdered and buried, and yet 3 days later, I'm back. When all of the disciples were in despair, I think about the ones on the road to Emmaus that said, "We were hoping that he was going to deliver Israel. We were hoping." They are in despair. I like the old line that says, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." And in Matthew 28, Sunday came. And in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing was white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay.'" Hades had shut him in the realm of departed spirits, and the grave had closed him in. But as we sing the song, he tore the bars away. And in essence, in a one-verse fax, Jesus says, "I'm back." Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Revelation 1 and verse 18, as John sees the vision of Jesus in verse 18, Jesus says, "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And I have the keys of Hades and death." And you know what the encouraging message is in that? It's because Jesus has the keys of Hades and Jesus has the keys of death, I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear being put in my tomb. I don't have to fear going into the realm of departed spirits. I don't have to fear, because you know what's going to happen one day? I'll come forth from there and say, "I'm back." But without his resurrection, it's all over. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, it says, "If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Do you see what changes everything? Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But Jesus did come forth. He came forth, I'm back. And he becomes the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And because Jesus arose, we will too. Look at verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15:54. When this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. One day we're going to come forth from the grave with new bodies, and this next phrase is almost like a, it almost reminds me of almost like a Rocky movie. You ain't so bad. You ain't so bad. Taunting your enemy. And what we do is we look at death. The Christian looks at death and says, you ain't so bad. Verse 55. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hatred. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord, Jesus Christ. One day you and I will come out of our graves and we'll say, I'm back. And let me just say this, not only back, but when you come forth from your grave, you're going to be back way better than ever. Verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. So many times after you declare, I'm back, it's back better than ever. Can I go back to Peter as we finish our lesson? Peter doesn't know yet that Jesus has risen and that Jesus wants him back. And the word is in Mark 16, and I love this passage. It's a diamond kind of a verse. But in Mark 16 and verse 7, Jesus says, or the angel rather says to those who first realized he had risen. Verse 7, go tell his disciples. Now your Bible's like mine. What's the next two words? Go tell his disciples. And Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. Oh my. And Peter. It's almost like he's saying, make sure you tell Peter that one failure doesn't make a flop. Make sure you tell Peter that in my book, three strikes and you're not out. Go tell him that I'm back. You go tell Peter because I want him back. Go tell the disciples and Peter. And as we finish this, let me say this. Acts 2 basically becomes a one-page fax where Peter declares, he's back. And I'm back too. And let me say this, this is not a cocky I'm back. Peter is more humble than ever. Peter's more cautious than ever. He's alert, he's sober. But he's back, and back better than ever. In Acts chapter 2, he stood there before those very people that had crucified Jesus. And he says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was impossible that he should be held by it. In verse 36, he says to them, therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they hear that, they're pricked in their heart and they ask, what must we do? And Peter tells them to repent. Come back to God. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And verse 41 says, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added unto them. You want to talk about somebody back? The Bible doesn't talk about this, but according to tradition, they say Peter was crucified upside down because he said he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner of his Lord. When Peter said, I'm back, he meant, I'm back. Maybe today you need to be an I'm back person. I love Proverbs 24 and verse 16 that says, though the righteous may fall seven times, they rise again. May fall seven times, but they rise again. I'll summarize this for the sake of time, but I've always loved Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. It almost sounds like a halftime speech, where he says, you remember what you went through when you became a Christian. Remember what you were willing to suffer when you first became a Christian. Get that back. And he says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. You know, almost like a coach saying, come on. Don't you fall away. Don't you go AWOL. You announce, I'm back. Because that's what we are. We are I'm back people. I want us at Danville Road to always be I'm back people. You know, we get these COVID slumps, these COVID things hit, and the thing I love about you is I know we'll be back. We'll be back. We'll recover. So this morning, let me just appeal to your heart to always arrive at I'm back. Maybe this morning you need to keep plugging to be back from discouragement and depression. Don't give up. Fight through it. Stay busy. Maybe you've been through a time where in your life, really and by your actions, you've been denying the Lord. Would this morning be a good time to say, I'm back. I'm back. Because you can fail forward. And all of us one day, back from the grave, victorious over death. Will you come back today? The lesson is yours. If you need to respond in any way, we sing now to encourage you. Come while we stand and as we sing.
Zion's call, sweet music.